First of Chronicles 23. Well, I suggested when we were chatting about First of Chronicles 22 that, in fact, David is quite obsessed with building the temple. It's become an obsession with him. But as God had told him very clearly when he first raised the idea, I do not want this. No. I have lived under tents and under canvas, as it were, and that is my preferred style. I have always been on the move. Everything in the tabernacle had rings for it, for poles to be put into it, for it to be carried. This is my way. I don't want a specific geographical location. I want to be on the move. And I'm on a journey, and so are my people. But of course, David didn't want that. He wanted to build this grandiose temple, and God, as he later says, does not live in temples made with hands. He lives in hearts of people. And that was the same then, right? God sort of goes along with it when Solomon builds this thing and the Shekinah glory comes and dwells in it. But that was not his ideal intention at all. The reasons that God gave as to why he did not want the temple, they of themselves preclude any idea that he then said, oh yeah, and here's the plans for the temple. David says that God spoke to me and said that Solomon's to build the temple and I'm to prepare for it. And he's given me the plans for it, but that's all recorded speech. That's what David says that God said. And I have suggested that all this is really David so imagining how he wants to do things and responding to his own guilt, I think, for having shed a lot of blood and for living in a rather luxurious cedar house himself, that he sort of wants to dissipate that guilt by works when he should have learnt that sin is forgiven not on the basis of our works, but of God's grace alone. And so he's also obsessed with his son Solomon, who he decides, God has decided, is going to be this special chosen messianic son. Well, that messianic seed was to be the begotten son of God. I will be his father, he shall be my son. This is fulfilled in the virgin birth of Jesus, by God making a woman in the line of David pregnant, with no human father. Now that is not what happened at all with Solomon. And yet David overlooks totally the idea of God saying, I will build you a house. A house not of bricks and mortar, but of people. He overlooks all this. So I think that all this stuff here about these great detailed plans, I think this is all very much for David, really. It's the person who becomes obsessed with their own vision of doing something, rather than thinking, well, it's not what I want to do. What does God want? And what do people need? See in verse 5, he set up this huge number of people, 4,000 people to be doorkeepers, 4,000 to praise Yahweh with the instruments which I made for giving praise. Well, yeah, it was all about him, really, it seems to me. And I'm not saying that he was a bad man or won't be in the kingdom, but I'm saying that human motivation does get terribly mixed, and we see that many times. Well, to run this whole structure as he imagines it on this grandiose scale would require a huge number of Levites. You see it in verse 3, he numbers the Levites from 30 years old, and then later on in verse 24, he numbers the Levites from 20 years old. It's as if he thinks, yeah, we need some more. Now, there was a certain amount of flexibility within God's law about numbering Levites. Sure, they were to be numbered between the ages of 30 and 50, it says in Numbers 4, but in Numbers 8 they're numbered from 25 years old, so there was some flexibility. But there was an upper age limit of 50, and it seems that David, just forgot about that. Let's number how many Levites we've got from 30 years and up. And then he says, well, let's number from 20 years and up. He needs more. He needs this huge number of Levites in one place, that is in Jerusalem, where this temple was to be. But he was missing the point. The intention of the Levites and the priests was that they should not be in one location, but that they should be out there throughout Israel teaching them God's law and helping people on a local level to come to God and to serve God and to learn of his ways. That was the idea. They had Levitical cities and so forth. And yet, he's trying to concentrate them all in his vision in one place to serve this grandiose temple. And the outcome of that was that, well, there wouldn't be Levites out there in the countryside and the actual lives of Israelites teaching them God's law. It was all about the religious pole, as it were, coming to this one place in Jerusalem and doing all your stuff there, and, well, yeah, going back home and then coming back next feast, etc. So there is in all of us the religious pole and the spiritual pole, and I think in all this the religious pole in David trumped the spiritual pole, and you see this in people very often. And yet, of course, it's all justified in his own mind. He works out all the different courses that there should be of people praising God and so forth, and who's going to lead this and lead that. And he decides, verse 25, Yahweh has given rest to his people and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. No, David, he's overlooking the conditional nature of the promises. The promise about the messianic seed was if he is obedient. And God didn't dwell in Jerusalem forever. This is the whole point, that when the cherubim of glory depart in Ezekiel's time, God left, and he didn't stay there forever. But he likes to think that him and his son Solomon are the kingdom of God on earth now. And all that led to Solomon really messing up, because he has no sense of personal sin. He's just sure that I am the special son of David, and of course I can't do anything wrong, I must be right. I am the Messiah. And he wasn't. He had the Christ complex, all right, but he wasn't. And it led him to personal immorality. And in the end, the record says, his heart turned away from God and unto idols. He says, verse 26, very smugly, David says, the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its vessels for its service. Well, this is the whole point, what God had said. I like it that way. That's how I am. I'm a humble God. I'm on a journey. That's why I never asked you to build me a temple any time. So, as I say, verse 27, by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and over, whereas in verse 3 he counted them from 30 years old originally. It's as if as he gets older, as he comes right to his deathbed, by his very last words, he says, number them from 20, with no upper limit. The law of Moses had said from age 30 to age 50, and he's now knocking it down in his very last words from 20 with no upper limit, because he needs all these Levites, as he imagines, for this grandiose idea that is just obsessing him. And he's sort of half alluding in a lot of what he says here to the various commands about the Levites assisting the priests in Numbers 18. But it says there that they were to serve and help the Levites and assist them in the service of the tabernacle, or as the Septuagint says, in the service of the tent. But David replaces that, and he says, verse 32, for the service of the house of Yahweh. No, the service of the tent, David. And this conflict between the religious pole and the spiritual pole, you see it all the time. There are those who are very into the history of their denomination, and they're typically the same people, are very concerned about what colour the church hall is painted, and they will advertise their denomination. They will push very much, come along to our church, we've got a special meeting tonight, rather than believe in Jesus. And the form tends to eclipse the content. And this eclipse of content by form, you see this in religion per se all over the place, and yet it's a strong tendency, because it's in human nature, that the religious pole, the form, the pole of form, tends to obscure the real content. And this is the call of the Spirit, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and his Spirit in us. And I observe with those who are very into the religious pole and the form triumphs over the content, they're the very ones who'll say, oh, no, the Holy Spirit was just around in the first century. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate today. No, we're not born-again Christians. Oh, no, don't talk to me about the Spirit of God. No, that's all too touchy-feely. Because as I say, form has triumphed over content, and the idea that actually God is moving in your heart, and it's just between you and Him in the end, is not popular. That is not to say that there is no collective dimension to our walk in Christ. Of course there is. There's a very clear doctrine of the church in the New Testament. No, I'm not saying, you don't have to go to church or anything like that, just worry about yourself and Jesus. No, because your connection with Him vertically inevitably spills out on a horizontal dimension. It has to, if it's legitimate. But I'm just sounding a pretty big caveat about taking the lesson from David. Don't become obsessed with form over content, with religion over spirituality.